All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll be reading verse 16 through verse 23. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's probably a bunch more that we could put there that Paul didn't write. But anyways, he said, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Note verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul wrote verse 18 and immediately afterward listed the works of the flesh. And then, after that, he listed the fruit of the Spirit. He wrote that those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, I think you know that the one who is practicing the works of the flesh will not go to heaven. And that means, well, I think you know what that means. I'll say this, that one will go into perdition, which is a state of eternal punishment and damnation, into which that sinful, unrepentant person passes after death. I don't know how to make that any more clear, but I'm glad that Paul didn't stop there. For he leaves the works of the flesh to write about the fruit of the Spirit. What's interesting is that there are many works of the flesh, 17 of them, you can count them, are listed there. Now, contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 traits listed that make up the one fruit of the Spirit. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that the works of the flesh are many, while the fruit of the Spirit is one. Think about that. That tells us that the person known to do one of the works of the flesh, or all of the works of the flesh, is hellbound. One of those flesh works, or all of them, tells us that that one who practices the work of the flesh is bound for eternal torment. Now, look at the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The one filled with the fruit of the Spirit is on his way to heaven. The one fruit of the Spirit, that person is on the way to heaven. Also, the Spirit of God is the one who brings the fruit of the Spirit. And he does it in his own time, so that by the time that saint gets to heaven, all the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest when that saint steps onto the fields of glory. Sanctification. And also I need to add that sanctification to this list. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not listed in what I just read. It's 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Now listen to this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to knowledge temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these traits are formed or put in us by the Spirit of God, even though the individual saint is responsible. Note that he said, giving all diligence, you add to your faith virtue, and so on down the line to charity, an old English word meaning love. So this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does the work, however, we are responsible to put ourselves in the way of the Spirit so that sanctification is accomplished in us. Sanctification is similar to the fruit of the Spirit in that we are responsible for both. The Spirit does it, but we're responsible. For example, for the fruit of the Spirit, what do? We must walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh, like Pastor Sproul was talking this morning, the Spirit and the flesh are at odds in the life of the believer. It's called spiritual warfare. And as long as we're in these bodies, we experience spiritual warfare. As I said, there are 9 aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit, and that blessed Holy Spirit does the work as we walk in the Spirit. Regarding those 9 traits of the one fruit, we've covered the first 7. We did faith last week, so today we'll continue with meekness. Meekness. Galatians 5, verse 23. Meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Now, most of us have an understanding of meekness, but we probably don't know or don't understand all there is to know about meekness. I know I don't. John Gill wrote that meekness has the sense of humility. In fact, it does. And this is what Gill wrote, that meekness is humility and lowliness of mind, of which Christ is an eminent example and pattern, and which the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of the regenerate person in walking humbly with God, acknowledging every favor, being thankful for every blessing, and depending on His grace, and in behaving with modesty and humility among men. Now, that's a lot of words not easily understood, so I'm going to read it again. This is what John Gill said. Humility and meekness is humility and lowliness of mind, of which Christ is an eminent example and pattern, and which the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of that regenerate person, in each of your hearts, in walking humbly with God, acknowledging every favor, being thankful for every blessing, and depending on His grace, and in behaving with modesty and humility among men. Meekness does not wallow in self-pity. Meekness has a right opinion of self. In the saint, meekness knows that it is a child of God. We could say sons and daughters of God. We discussed that last Wednesday night. We discussed the difference between a child of God and a son of God. Are they interchangeable? How big is the difference, if there is a difference? Perhaps you know of Dr. Stuart Custer. He's gone on now, but he was a fine man. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe not. He was a scholar, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor. He ran with the great theologues of his day. He was also an author. One of his books is named A Treasury of New Testament Synonyms. I was going to bring it out and show you, but I forgot. The book is A Treasury of New Testament Synonyms, in which he discusses the Son of God and the Child of God. Regarding the Son of God, he wrote that the Greek phrase for Son of God designates a divine being. Son of God designates a divine being. A Son of God in classical Greek, now that's before the Bible Greek, that's during the days of Homer. A Son of God in classical Greek referred to a mythological god. But in later Greek, it was a common title for Roman emperors. There's another word. Pi, Alpha, Iota, Sigma. Pais. Pais. Which can mean child, son, or servant of God. Though both words, huios, son, and pais, child, can refer to the Greek word son, the word for Son of God is always the divine Son of God. And now that I'm thoroughly confused, let's continue with meekness. That one who is meek has a right view of himself. He is not an arrogant person, not a boaster, not a proud peacock. He is one who is in Christ and he knows his place in Christ. He doesn't strive for reward. He knows who Christ is and he patterns his life after Christ's life. Christ is his example. He looks at Christ on the pages of Scripture, and you can find him there practically on every page in the Bible. He looks at Christ on the pages of Scripture, and he understands that Christ lived for others. Not for himself. By the way, Christ lives today and carries on a similar work for us, but he does it in glory. He's in heaven now, and he's living today. He's doing the same thing for us, taking care of us. Then, the meek person knows that the Spirit in the heart of a saved man and woman, causing the meek person to walk humbly with his God, this meek person is appreciative. He thinks of God. He thanks God for the events in his life. And the number one thing there is salvation. Salvation. I thank God for salvation. I hope you can say the same thing. He's thankful for salvation. He praises God for his salvation. He knows that without salvation, he is lost and undone, and he knows that he deserves hell. And he knows that God has reached down through the muck and the mire of this old world, and he knows that God has lifted him up to sit with kings and queens and the princes of his people. I think that's Psalm 111 somewhere in there, but that's the way it is. He knows that he doesn't deserve the grace of God. But God has graced him abundantly with unmerited favor. What am I saying? The meek person is always, ever thankful. He's thankful that God put him on this earth for a specific purpose. God put you on this earth for a specific purpose. And what we need to do is find out what that purpose is and do it. We want to be able to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. And we don't let anything stop us. We go on for God. My back is killing me at times. My legs. Well, I went to the podiatrist. He said, my feet are in great shape. They might hurt, but they're in great shape. Nothing. He lets nothing stop him in his goal, the purpose that God has for him. He looks to God to guide him in right paths, seeking obedience to God in every step that he takes. I'm glad you took the steps necessary to come here today. The meekness of Christ is the pattern he follows. Did you know that God so loved the world that he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave? That's the meek person's pattern. Christ's love for us is the pattern for us. And that's something we can't. Now, let me say this. Who is it that we're not supposed to love? Let that thinking sit in your mind for a bit. That's a question and a half. Do you know what Christ did? Christ gave his life for dirty, old, rotten sinners like me. Now, are we to do likewise? No, not really, but God may ask us to suffer for others, even to die. And that's something we can't do. Not in our own flesh, but it may be what he wants for us. Our outward compassion and mercy, pity and love must be an example to the lost world. To each other here and to the lost world. Compassion, mercy, pity, and love. Some of us work among the lost world. I used to do that quite a bit. Sometimes I'm in that situation now. Some of us work among the lost. How shall we conduct ourselves before the lost world? As I implied earlier, in a renewed man, there is something of a good principle in him. In the saved person, there is a good principle within him. You could say that's the Holy Spirit. But there's also a struggle between the old man and the new man. There are the remainders of sin in us and the beginnings of grace in us right now. And this titanic struggle continues as long as saints continue in the world. Know this, it's our duty in this struggle to side with the better part, the good part, to side with convictions against corruption, God's grace against human lust. We face that battle every day. We decide for God's grace. Now, how do we do that? The apostle presents this as our duty. And he directs us to the most effective means possible to accomplish it. If it's asked, what must we do so that the better interest gets the better of us? Paul gives us one general rule, which if we keep it, it represents the best remedy against corruption's dominance in our life. And here it is, I mentioned it earlier, Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16 that we walk in the Spirit. The text says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's how you do it. That's the battle we face, and it's the battle in which we must engage daily. The word Spirit here is the Holy Spirit Himself, who condescends to dwell in the hearts of all those whom He has regenerated and whom He is sanctifying. The Holy Spirit guides and assists us in the way of our duty. We need to listen to Him. And it's that principle which He implants in the souls of His people. Each one of us has that principle. It opposes the flesh and that corrupt principle within us that battles against the Spirit. We put ourselves under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit. We favor the new tendencies that God has put in us at salvation. And as this concerns us in our lives, we depend upon that new Spirit. And though we may not be free from the stirrings of temptations of that corrupt nature, we will be kept from fulfilling the lust thereof. It's a battle for every one of us. And though the battle remains in us, it will not have dominion over us. As we listen to the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit. So the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit and to meditate upon spiritual things, minding the things of the soul, which is the spiritual part of man, the important part of man. More than those of the body, which is the carnal part of man, the fleshly part. By doing so, we commit ourselves to the guidance of His Word, the Bible. When the Holy Spirit makes known to us the will of God concerning us, it's our duty to depend upon the Spirit and His aids and influences. This is the best evidence, means of preserving us from falling into the lust of the flesh. And it's good evidence that we are Christians indeed. Note again Galatians 5:18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, let's sum this thing up. Oh my, might be finished early. Let's sum this thing up. What does it mean to be a meek Christian? Listen carefully. We must expect a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit daily. Daily, as long as we are in this world. We must expect that the flesh will be lusting against the Spirit as well as the Spirit against the flesh. But in the prevailing bent or way of our lives, we still are led by the Spirit. He's inside us. We need to listen to Him in the Word of God, in fellowship with God's people, in the church of God. If we act under the government of the Holy Spirit and of the spiritual nature in us, which He produces in us, if we make the Word of God our rule and the grace of God our principle, it will appear that we are not under the law. That is, not under condemnation. though we are still under the power of the law, because God has not removed the Ten Commandments. He has not annulled them. He's not done away with the Ten Commandments. Note the word in Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You could add to the rest of that. Some people do, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But if you're walking in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. None. People, listen carefully. We're Christians. As such, we are the children of God. We're no longer children of the devil. Those apart from Christ, lost people, are children of the devil. A lot of people would hate that saying, but that's what God says. Did you get that? Regardless, I'm going to say it again. People outside Christ, lost people, are children of the devil. What some Hollywood idol or what some lost preacher might say matters not. Lost people who have not Christ, well, they are people who have not Christ, are the children of the devil. But we have Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our guide, our helper, our teacher, our comforter. And He is the divine Spirit of God living within us. We need to avail ourselves of Him. And we depend upon Him in accordance to His Word. I liked what Dr. Sproul did there this morning. I'm no longer a Christian who feels. I can't remember what else he said, but he depends upon God and the Word. He depends upon the written Word of God. And that's what we've got to do. We are led by Him in the fruit of the Spirit in opposition to the works of the flesh. And this is a true and serious thing. Each one of us is that way. So we ask ourselves whether or not we want to walk in the Spirit and so not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I hope you walk in the Spirit. Though through the Apostle Paul, God laid out the battle for us. We didn't cover the lusts of the flesh, and I don't think that we need to have a course in sin right now. For from the moment we entered this world, we knew how to sin. Nobody had to teach us. We knew how to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Each day growing and growing and growing, we knew more and more. What we need to know now is how to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God. Paul laid out the works of the flesh. Then he laid out the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great contrast. We can easily see it in chapter 5 of Galatians. There are other sections. Perhaps we need to meditate on these things, especially on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is to characterize our lives on this earth. Listen carefully again. You and I are supposed to look like one who is filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 things, that's the character. When people see us, they need to see that, or are getting closer and closer to those things. By the way, maybe we'll do temperance next week. I didn't think that I would, but I got carried away with meekness. Now, I have another question for you. You may already know the answer. Among humans, human people, not divine people, the children of God, who was the meekest man on earth? Or we could say, who is the meekest person, was the meekest person on earth, besides Jesus Christ? Listen to the words in Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. I think that each of us would say that Moses was not Casper Milktoast. Moses was a mighty man of valor, a leader among men, a servant of the great God of the universe. I wouldn't mind being as meek as Moses. It would be a great honor to sit at his side praising God before the throne of glory. Let me say this, that meekness is good. I don't want to play off anyone's desire to be a great man or woman on the earth, but again, meekness is good. Each of us, men and women, boys and girls, should strive to be meek like Moses was meek, like Christ was meek. Let's pray. O great God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee acknowledging our inabilities, our weaknesses. We pray, O God, that You would override our inabilities and weaknesses, that You would bless us with Your word, that You would have us follow the Lord Jesus in weakness, that we might walk in the Spirit and so not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.